Yep, you are. Appreciate that, Miss Anna. We've got three more Sundays in September, so if the Lord's leading you to share a testimony about what Bible study means to you, you please come talk to me, and we'll be glad to allow you to share too. You know, it's not for our church benefit, right? It's for your benefit, right? I know it's early. We Bible study at 9:30 Sunday mornings, and we have a Sunday night Bible study at 6:00. But that's what, as the announcement said, that's what the coffee and the donuts are for, to wake you up a little bit. So, all right. Well, I didn't have my coffee this morning, so I'm a little sleepy. So you'll have to forgive me this morning. So, all right. Well, thank you for being here. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 24 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and start finding your way to chapter 24. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, I do want to mention out in the foyer, y'all surprised me last week, Bob, and you guys had been planning this behind my back. I didn't even know about it. That's awesome. I just feel very honored. We're having a 20th anniversary celebration here, but the sign-up sheet's out there. I don't know when Bob has to have the numbers in by, but I'm feeling like it's pretty soon. So if you want to sign up for your family, everything is catered. You don't have to bring anything. All the desserts, all the food, it's all there. You can see all the details in the bulletin there. But you got to sign up so we know how much food to have. So come celebrate with me. You guys have been long suffering. You've been dealing with me for 20 years. and so I appreciate, I love you guys. You're my family. You're my church family. So, all right. Well, let's get into the sermon this morning. I wanna speak to the young people specifically this morning. It's all you middle school, high schoolers, young adults, unmarried folks today. Maybe you're not so young, but you're not married, and you're hoping that might be the future for you. So if you're married here, you can fall asleep through the first 3 points. No, don't do that. You guys help me out and amen when you know. But we're going through this family series through the book of Genesis and looking at how we can improve our family. Today in Genesis 24 specifically, we're going to look at some principles here about how to find a godly wife. That may be a question for some of you young people. You may say, well, wait a minute, how do I go about doing this? So we're going to look at some principles here in the scripture this morning with the scripture with Rebecca in Genesis 24 and look at this. And we're going to see maybe some things that we can apply to our lives that will help us. And wake back up when we get to point 4, because I believe that applies to everybody again if you're married here. How many of you have heard this? I've heard this for years and years and years, so I think probably you have too. But how many of you have heard this idea that the marriages of the inside the church than those outside the church, people who are not involved in the church, have the same divorce rates? Anybody heard that before? Okay. What if I told you that's not true? And it's not, and I have the receipts. I can show you. Now, there's a caveat here, and it's simply this. They have done more research in the last 10 to 15 years on this, because I've heard it for decades and decades, that the people inside the church get divorced at the same rate as those non-Christians or those outside the church. And I'm like, that doesn't seem right to me, right? And so what some organizations, including like Barna, Pew Research, the Family Institute, have started doing surveys over the last 10, 15 years, and they've actually found out there is a difference. And here's where the difference lies. The difference is between those in the church who just nominally claim to be Christians versus those who actually practice their faith, who live it out, right? There's a big difference in the divorce rates. And these are big, major studies. And if you want to argue with me and say, oh, Pastor John, no, that's not true. I've got the receipts. We'll come have a conversation. We'll go grab a coffee or something. We'll talk about it. But the statistics, I can't say that word, actually show that the divorce rates of Christians who practice their faith are significantly less. They are The average divorce rate has gone down in recent years, and we'll talk about why in just a minute. But for Christians who practice their faith, who live their faith out loud, they're anywhere from, let me make sure I read my surveys correctly, anywhere from 50 to 35% less divorce rates. That's a big difference. This came from a 2022 study from General Social Survey done by Pew, a couple of things as well. And also, they've done research on who are the most happiest people. Who are the happiest people? Is it the young people? Because they got the freedom, they don't have the bills, all the things. Well, the study shows the happiest people are married women with children. And right after that are married men with children. And it goes down backwards from that. Right. Okay, what are you getting at, Pastor John? My point simply this morning is simply this. When we align ourselves with the family the way that God has designed us to live, then I believe that brings fulfillment into our lives, right? And I'm not here this morning, by the way, saying that everybody's going to get married. I know that. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He talks about the gift of singleness and that some people are called to that. They are. So I'm not here this morning not trying to put any false hopes in, and you're like, well, you're going to get married. No, I'm not saying that at all. But we'll get into this morning. But I really do want to speak to you young people. I want to trade places with Pastor Jeff with you this morning for just a minute and go back to being your student pastor for 20 or 30 more minutes this morning. And I really want you to see some biblical principles here when it comes to a future marriage and God guiding you in that marriage here this morning. So, our culture pushes like a me first society thing. You've been hearing probably a lot about IVF in the news in the last couple of years. It's been the political things. And how do people feel about this and that and the other? IVF is no longer used for people that want to just have children that can't. Now IVF is being used for I can do life my way. I can take my eggs or whatever and freeze them, and then when I'm ready 10 or 15 years from now, then I can have a child and I can use a surrogate. None of the, it's like we're customizing our lives to fit around us. And I don't think that's the best way to go about doing that. And so that's all I'll say about that. But let's get into the scripture this morning. I want you to see four things from Genesis chapter 24 about God guiding us when it comes to, hopefully, if it's His will, a future marriage for us here. So if you can stand in honor of that while I read just these first couple of verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am," "that the God of heaven and that the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. But I will go to my country, but you will go to my country, my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land and who spoke to me, promised me on an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you that you can get a wife for my son there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master's Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Thank you. You can have a seat. I want to share four points with you this morning. The first one I want you to see, young people, students, unmarried people, is simply this. I want you to see the preliminary differences that are pinpointed here. The preliminary differences that are pinpointed. I'm sorry, there's a bunch of big words. I had to do my best pastor job to alliterate everything and put in P's, but they're all big. But basically, this is the first things that come first that were already decided here, right? When you read this passage here, it might sound a little bit weird. If you're unfamiliar with the culture and the biblical times, you're like, wait a minute, Abraham wants his servant to go find a wife for his son from one of his relatives? Gross. Weird. That's weird, right? No. But you have to remember that this was a different time, different culture, and these different nationalities and different families also often represented different types of beliefs and religions there. We had the Canaanites, right? So there was safety in marrying your cousin, even though that's weird to us. and different times again. This was before the Mosaic Law too, when certain types of relationships were outlawed, if you will. But interesting, so Abraham tells his chief servant here, he says, you know, promise me, make sure you will not get a wife for my son from one of the daughters of the Canaanites. Why is that? Was he being prejudiced? No. He knew that the Canaanites had a different belief, a different worldview than he did, and who he believed was God, right? So Abraham was asking to say, all right, go back, find the commonality here with my relatives here and tie in to that. Abraham had already decided, students, what he was going to accept as a possible future wife for his son Isaac, and what he said, nope, is not acceptable, right? Students, guess what? Young people, young married adults or unmarried adults, you and I, if we're seeking out a future spouse, we need to do the same thing, right? We must pre-decide what is acceptable and what is not acceptable for us in a dating relationship or a future marriage relationship as well. You know, growing up, it was kind of the joke between my father and I. I'd maybe date a girl every once in a while, and I'd come home from the date, and my dad said, well, how was the date? Is she pretty? Does she have all her teeth? You know, that was the joke. Like, yeah, she's got all her teeth. You know, that was just the running joke. So, as a good father, I like to ask my children the same question, too. Does she have all her teeth? Does he have all her teeth? You know, but think about that. And I remember being a teenager a long time ago, you know, what I viewed as important back then was like, I remember telling my friends, I just hope whoever God has for me to marry, that she's pretty. That's all that was on my 15-year-old teenage brain, right? You know, but there are bigger things and more important things, students, than if she has all her teeth, or she's pretty, or he's pretty, or he's got muscles, or whatever. You know, there are bigger things. And this comes down to, church, to is it my desires for who I will choose to marry, or does God's desires have more precedence in my life? That's what it comes down to ultimately right there. And this is an interesting, there's a recent study by the Institute for Family Studies came out. They said that, going back to this idea about the divorce rates, you will severely improve your chances as a married couple and kind of divorce-proof your marriage if you have four things in common. Four things in common. And this is in order. Number one is you have a common faith and core values. That is the number one most important thing there. Number two is you come to an agreement on finances. That's pretty important. Number three, there's an understanding and expectations of family and children and the roles within the family. And number four, there is communication and emotional understanding between the two people. Those are the four key things. If you want to highly protect your marriage and divorce proof it as much as you possibly can, right? When you start looking for a spouse, Go back to number one here, that you share a common faith in core values. That is the number one thing you can do. I've seen people, I've had neighbors who have been like Jewish and Catholic married together. I'm like, how do you do that? You know, I struggle with that, right? And it may have been that early on in their lives, those parts of their lives were not very important to them. But things change. And so students, I want to tell you, young adults, unmarried folks this morning, focus on those key areas of your life, not whether or not what you might want or desire, but look for somebody. Set some presets in your life. Hey, I'm not going to date somebody who is this or who does, you know, or believes this or whatever. And you set those as guidelines in your life. Just like Abraham said, hey, she's not going to be from the daughters of the Canaanites. That's a non-negotiable. And so my question to you this morning is, students, what kind of non-negotiables, young adults, do you have in your life that you will set when it comes to your dating life or your future marriage life? If you don't have any of those things, I want to encourage you, go home this week and take a notepad out, take your phone out, and start jotting some of those down and think through those things. Maybe even run through that list with your parents, see what they think. And maybe they think, oh, no, maybe you're being a little too tight with that. Maybe it doesn't have to be that. Maybe, you know, maybe they would help you consider something that you haven't thought about. So I want to challenge you to do that. What non-negotiables for you when it comes to a future spouse that you believe are biblical, right? Not just because you like them, but because you think that is what God would desire for you to have, right? All right, so let's move on here. Number two, I want you to see the persuaded of God's promise here. What are you talking about? Well, if you remember, Abraham is telling his key servant here to go back to the area here where his family's from, his relatives, and look for a wife there. Why? It's because of what God had promised Abraham. Look at verse 7 there in the scripture. As I find it on my Bible page here. All right. There it is down here. The Lord God of heavens, who brought me out of my father's household, my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you that you can get a wife for my son from there. Abraham remembered the promise that God had made him. When God first called Abram out of Ur, out of his father's household, and he told him to go, it came with a promise. God told Abram at that time said, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to have a family. You're going to grow here. But it's going to be here in this land, not anywhere else. And that is what Abraham stuck to. Okay, God, you've promised this. I'm going to hold you to your promise, number one, because you keep your promises. Amen? God does, right? So, and here's the thing. By the way, I almost missed this week when I was studying. I almost just kind of drove past verses 10 and 11 in the scripture here. I didn't even include it. In fact, on the back of your bulletin, it might have... your second point says, persuaded by God's promise, 5-9. Is that what it says on the back of your bulletin? Right? 6-9, right. Okay. See, I almost missed it. Scratch it out and write through 11 on that, because this is like really important right here. So what we see here is what in verse 10 and 11, what the servant did. He kind of acted in faith here. He took with him. Let's read it. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram, Narathim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. And it goes, so he took all these things with him. What this servant did is he took the ketuvah, the bride price. Back then, biblical marriages, the majority of marriages were arranged, right? The father said, hey, I'll get you done, and you give me 3 sheep, and we'll do this. And there was this agreement. The bride price was paid. So the servant is trusting God's promise that God's going to provide a wife for Isaac. And he's taking with him all the goods. If he didn't believe it was so, he would have said, well, I'll just leave all the camels and the goods and the earrings and all that stuff back at home. But he trusted God's promise to deliver, basically, right? Right? Students, young people, unmarried folks, again, are we trusting God's promise for our future marriage or future singleness, if that's what God's calling us to? Do we totally walk in that? Do we trust God? Say, okay, God, this is what you've promised, that you're going to provide for me, and I'm going to allow you to do that, and I'm not going to try to take back over and decide for myself. And you know, that's what we need to think through. Several years ago, I preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which is a great passage on marriage, right? And in that passage, we talked about that we yield our right to marry or to be singled to God in whatever way. You know, if God has us single, then you know, if that's his desire for us, then that's what we will be. And we yield that according to his will, not our will, right? Don't allow students, young people, don't allow the culture to dictate what you will do and how you will go about finding a future spouse, right? If you say, God, I'm trusting you in the process. I'm gonna walk in step with you. I'm gonna try to be obedient to you. And if God has someone for me, then amen. And if he doesn't, then oh me, or amen too, right? But that is that principle there that we need to understand. I tell my own children, none of them are married yet, and I want to tell the same thing to you. Don't stress the process. You know, back in the day, people got married a lot earlier, in their late teens even, right? In my day, I was married at 21. Today, a lot of people are getting married in their late 20s. This is just it's a cultural shift, right? There's some reasons for that. A lot of people want to get their education and establish their career first before they think about marriage and dating and all that. But whatever the process, you trust the Lord in that process, students. Say, you know what? I'm not going to, everybody gets married at the age of 27, so I have to be married by 27. No, you don't. You just have to be married when God puts that right person in your life. Don't force it. Don't push it. Don't try to stress on something that the Lord might not want you to stress over. Also, don't be tempted, students, to lower your standards because the selection pool out there might not be as plentiful for quality future spouses, right? Well, I don't know. I guess he's going to be the best thing that I've got. I might as well just go ahead. No, don't settle. You continue to look for who the Lord, who you believe, wants you to marry. But, you know, don't lower the bar. And I get it. I've talked to my daughters, and I've seen the struggle they've had trying to find young men who are, you know, worth dating and continuing to do that. But don't lower the bar. Just keep trusting. Just be faithful. Okay, God, I know you've got somebody for me, whenever that might be. And you just keep going there. All right, let's move on here. The third point I want to share with you is I want you to see, this is really cool, the petitioning with precision here. This is in the last part of this chapter here, or really the meat of it, if you will, petitioning with precision. This is basically saying praying specifically. Did you see look at the specific details. Look at verses 12 through 14. This is what the servant did. He says, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Look at verse 14. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. She says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. This is a very, very specific prayer that this servant prayed, right? It's like, all right, God, I want you to pray that this woman walks in a red dress, and she's got a left hand, and there's, you know, I mean, you're like, whoa, okay. And if you pray that, and then that actually happens, like, whoa, okay. That shows you, man, God answers specific prayer requests, and he does, right? This specific prayer request was specific, but it also focused on a very godly trait. What was that trait? It was kindness, right? This girl, whoever he asked, would also not only give Abraham's servant a drink of water, but she would offer to water his camels too. That's very generous. That's a very good character trait, a godly character trait that, you know, would be like, hey, ideal wife material here for Isaac, right? How many of you, our former pastor, love this passage? Do you remember what he called this sermon when he preached on 24? It was the Rebecca principle, right? Yeah, and this is one of his favorite passages in the Bible. But he, if you remember, if you were here while he was here 30 years, he spoke on this many times and preached on it on occasion, right? This idea he called the Rebecca principle. What is the Rebecca principle, you say to all the new people here? The Rebecca principle was simply this: always give more than expected, right? That's the lesson. That's what we see that Rebecca did here. And you're like, well, how did she do that? Well, do you know how much camels drink? They drink a lot of water. I refreshed my memory on that, and a normal refilling of a camel would normally drink about 20 gallons of water at one sitting. All right? A really thirsty camel could drink up to about 30 gallons of water. So, but a normal, you know, camels can go so long without having water up to past a month, right? God created them for like long travel, you know. So Abraham's servant brought how many camels with him? 10, all right? 10 times 20 gallons, 200 gallons. Rebecca sure did go more than expected, right? She went way far more than expected, taking the time to allow his camels to drink some water and more water and more water and more, right? This was not a small thing. And this, by the way, Genesis chapter 24 is the largest, longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It has 67 verses in it. The reason why it's so long is because after the servant gets to Rebekah's house, they retell the whole story again. If you've read through the Bible before, you're like, yeah, okay, he's repeating everything again. Why is that so? Well, it's for memory. It's for, hey, when you see something in the Bible that's repeated, that's like a red flag going, hey, this is important. Notice me. Pay attention, right? Okay? And by the way, before Moses wrote down the books of the law there, it was by an oral tradition. It was repeated. It was memorized. So this repetition helped the people to memorize it and to pass it down. That was something they could latch onto. So this chapter is not the longest narrative in Genesis, but it's the longest chapter simply because it retells this specific way that this servant prayed. Okay, God, and I'm praying that you'll do this, and the girl will offer to all again. You know, God is trying to tell us, church, pay attention to what's going on here. We, church, you and I, we all, myself included, we all need to learn to be better prayer warriors, right? There are things that we need to pray about. Some of us need to pray more. Some of us need to learn how to adjust and change our prayers that we pray. For example, do you know that there are some things that you don't even need to pray about? What? I thought I should pray about everything. Yeah, But there are things that you and I don't have to pray for that we know God's already working on. Like, for example, God, please help someone to come to Christ and be in a relationship with you. Guess what? That's already God's will to begin with. Now, maybe we want to change that and we say, God, please send someone to my neighbor that will help him hear the gospel. That's a different way to pray. But there are some things that we don't need to pray. Dear God, please help be for me, or give me, you know, those are things that God already wants to do in our lives that we don't need to pray for. But we do need to learn to pray specifically about particular things. Perhaps maybe we change our prayers. Like sometimes a very immature prayer might be, God, help, get me out of this situation I'm in. I've been there, I've said that, and I still say that occasionally. I don't like this, get me out of this, right? But maybe a mature prayer might be, God, I don't like where I'm at right now, but please help me to understand why I'm going through this, what you want me to see. Or God, please give me strength or courage as I go through this situation. So we can all grow in our prayer lives. And this is an opportunity to do that. One of the ways that we can grow in our prayer lives is what we see here, young people, young adults, is learn to pray specifically. The servant prayed, you know, God, may it be that someone I asked to give me a drink of water, they do this and that. We can do the same thing too. And you will be surprised, because I've seen it. When we pray specifically, you'll be able to see specifically how God answers those prayers. You know, if you pray, oh God, just help everybody to get saved. Okay, that's a little bit hard to track. But if you say, God, please work on my friend at school, soften his heart, soften her heart so that I could have a conversation, you'll start to see how God is doing that. And so I want to challenge you, learn from this servant of Abraham here and begin to pray. There's different things. You can look up different things on prayer, different apps you can do, different books. If you want to grow in your prayer life, I want to encourage you to do that. Many of you are probably familiar with the ACTS acronym, right? A-C-T-S, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those are the different things that we can pray for. Prayer is not just coming to God and saying, okay, God, gimme, gimme, gimme. There's a lot more involved in prayer than just asking God for something. So before we move on to the last point here, is simply this. How, students, young people, unmarried folks, how can you specifically pray for that future spouse that you have no idea about, so that when it happens, when the time comes, you can see that being taken care of by the Lord there? I just want to encourage you with that. Pray specifically for that future spouse that you might have one day. All right, here, last point. We're gonna, all right, everybody wake up. This last point's for everybody today, all the married folks too. So lastly, I want you to see praised for the promised provision. As soon as Rebecca came along and did exactly what the servant prayed for, you see the reaction of the servant. What did he do? He praised God. He thanked God. Look at verses 26 and 27. The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives. So God answers prayer. The first thing the servant did was say, thank you, God. I praise you. And again, I love that passage there. The servant recognized, God, you have not abandoned your kindness and your faithfulness. Church, don't you and I realize God doesn't abandon us the same way either? He still shows kindness to us. He is still faithful to us. And I hope you recognize that. For those of you who are not married yet, when God brings that person to your life, you thank God for them, right? You praise the Lord that God brought you together. For those of us married folks that have been around the block a few times, a few years, do we still thank God for our spouses? Or do we complain about them? Oh, all they do is this. let's remember to be thankful. Let's remember to thank God that God connected us with that person, and to be thankful for God's kindness and his faithfulness in our lives as well, right? We can all do that, right? It's always good to be thankful. As we come to a close this morning, I want to remind you that God kept his promise to Abraham, right? But guess what? God keeps his promise to you and I too. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Are you here this morning? Maybe you're familiar with the story of what Jesus did for us. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've heard a little bit about Jesus, but you're not sure. I'm here to tell you that God loves you this morning. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, why did he have to give his son? Well, the Bible says that we are all sinners, that we all have a problem. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that because of our sin, we deserve death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But again, we go back to the good news. That's why God sent his son to die on the cross for us. And here's the thing. God's the perfect gentleman. He's not here to force anything on you. He offers a gift of eternity. I think it's Romans 6:23, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To receive a gift, you have to take it, right? It's freely given. And God offers that gift. And are you here this morning? Are you ready to accept that gift? Do you believe that Jesus was God and he was born, grew up, taught many people, did miracles, but Jesus went to the cross to die for my sins and your sins? If you believe that, and if you believe that Jesus had victory over death and rose 3 days later, if you believe that with all your heart, and that's what the scripture tells us. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If that's what you believe about Christ, you too can have that free gift of eternal life. And you say, what do I have to do, Pastor John? What do I have to do? The Bible says that we must respond with three things. We must repent. The Bible says repent and turn to God. Repentance is like doing a U-turn. I'm going this way and I realize I need to go this way. The Bible says we all have to repent. But secondly, the Bible says we have to place our faith in God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of your own doing, not of your own works, so that no one can boast. Getting heaven, having eternal life, is not anything that you and I can do. It is a grace gift. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough to live a perfect life to earn heaven. So Jesus came, he died, he paid for our sins on the cross. And the Bible calls us to surrender to God as Lord. Lord means, it's another word for boss. God, I'm going to let you dictate how I live my life. I'm no longer in charge. God, you are in charge. So if you understand that, if you know what repentance is and what faith and surrendering to God is, if you're ready this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Christ, I want to help you with that this morning. I just want to ask if you would just bow your heads this morning. Nobody please getting up and stirring right now. If you're here this morning, you can hear my voice and you want to begin a walk with the Lord and trust him by faith, I want to help you by just saying a prayer, and I'm going to break it into little phrases, and I want to tell you that you can repeat that to yourself quietly this morning, and if you mean it with all your heart, you too can have a relationship with Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're ready and you want to call out to the Lord to save you, to give you that free gift of eternal life, this morning, you can do that through a simple prayer. And if that's you, if that's your desire this morning, would you say a prayer like this? Say, "Dear God, I believe that you love me. And God, I know I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I want to repent and turn from my sin. God, help me to trust you in faith. God, help me to follow you and be Lord of my life. Come into my life and give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." In just a minute, we'll go ahead and ask our worship team. They're going to come down.